like to welcome everybody to tonight's Zoom meeting on Helaman, Nephi, and Lehi, Gadianton, the rise of secret combinations, and of light and righteousness, and the baptism of fire and baptism of the Holy Ghost. So tonight we will start in Helaman chapter 1 and verse 1. And now behold, it came to pass that in the commencement of the 40th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, there began to be a serious difficulty among the people of the Nephites. For behold, Pahoran died and gone the way of all the earth. Therefore, there began to be serious contention among who should have a judgment seat among had caused three divisions among the people. Nevertheless, it came to pass that Pahoran was appointed by the voice of the people to be chief judge and a governor over the people of Nephi. And it came to pass that Pekumenai, when he saw that he could not obtain the judgment seat, he did unite with the voice of the people. But behold, Paonki and that part of the people that were desirous that he should be their governor was exceedingly wroth. Therefore, he was about to flatter away those people to rise up in rebellion against their brethren. And it came to pass that he was about to do this. Behold, he was taken and was tried according to the voice of the people and condemned unto death. For he had raised up in rebellion and sought to destroy the liberty of the people. Now, when those people who were desirous that he should be their governor saw that he was condemned unto death, therefore they were angry. And behold, they sent forth one Kishkumen, even to the judgment seat of Pahoran, and murdered Pahoran as he sat upon the judgment seat. And he was pursued by the servants of Pahoran. But behold, so speedy was the flight of Kishkumen that no man could overtake him. And he went unto those that sent him, and they all entered into a covenant, swearing by their everlasting maker that they would tell no man that Kishkumen had murdered Pahoran. And as we go through this account, Moroni lays out for us the secret combination and those things that secret combinations do, or great conspiracies. And certainly Moroni included these portions of Nephite and Lamanite history that we might beware of secret combinations or conspiracy among us in our day. For Moroni tells us in Ether, chapter 8, wherefore, O ye Gentiles, members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, this is in verse 23, it is wisdom in God that these things should be shown unto you, that thereby ye may repent of your sins, and suffer not that these murderous combinations shall get above you. Now, in this context, he's not talking in political power and authority, but religious, which are built up to get power and gain, and the work, yea, even the work of destruction come upon you. Yea, even the sword of the justice of the eternal God shall fall upon you to your overthrow and destruction, if ye shall suffer these things to be. Wherefore the Lord commandeth you, when ye shall see these things come among you. And so I would point out that in verse 23, Moroni says, O members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, don't allow this to happen among you. And then in verse 24, he makes the transition, but when it does. But when ye shall see these things come among you, that ye shall awake to a sense of your awful situation because of this secret combination which shall be among you, or woe be unto it because of the blood of them who have been slain. For they cry from the dust for vengeance upon it, and also upon those who built it up. And this has everything to do with the stumbling block of the Gentiles that Nephi references, which was the removal of the new and everlasting covenant and the doctrine of Christ from the teachings of the church. And the new and everlasting covenant is that we offer up a broken heart and contrite spirit, that we might receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, that we might receive that sanctification by which we might go on, that if we continue to knock and to ask, we might be instructed about how to come into Christ's presence in the fullness of his glory, or as Moses would put it, enter into the rest of the Lord, which rest is the fullness of his glory. So back to Helaman chapter 1. Again, verse 11, a mark of a secret combination. And they all entered into a covenant, swearing by their everlasting maker that they should tell no man that Kishkumen had murdered Pahoran. And isn't it ironic that the secret combination would swear by the name of God, who they fight against, that they would not reveal who was in on their secret murders? And as we saw when we looked at Amalickiah, also the prototypical organizer of secret combinations, who used murder and theft and intrigue to gain power. We will see the same thing play out here, the use of murder, theft, and intrigue to gain power, but instead of, you know, being about one man taking control, now we see how it plays out with an organization. Yea, all swearing by their everlasting maker that they would tell no man that Kishkumen had murdered Pahoran. Verse 12. Therefore, Kishkumen was not known among the people of Nephi, for he was in disguise at the time that he murdered Pahoran. And Kishkumen and his band, who had covenanted with him, did mingle themselves among the people in a manner that they all could not be found, but as many as were found were condemned to death. So, outlined in verse 12, Kishkumen was in disguise at the time that he murdered Pahoran. So, swearing a covenant that no man would reveal the identity of the murderer. Number two, the murderer went about in disguise among the people. And number three, the members of this secret combination did mingle themselves among the people in a manner that they could not be found, but as many as were found were condemned unto death. So at this point, it wasn't the whole Nephite society that had been converted to secret combinations. And now behold, Pekumenai was appointed according to the voice of the people, to be a chief judge and a governor over the people, to reign in the stead of his brother Pahoran. And it was according to his right. And all this was done in the 40th year of the reign of the judges, and it had an end. And it came to pass that in the 41st year of the reign of the judges, that the Lamanites had gathered together an innumerable army of men, armed them with swords and with scimitars, and with bows and with arrows, and with headplates and with breastplates, and all manner of shields of every kind. And they came down again that they might pitch battle against the Nephites. And they were led by a man whose name was Coriantumr, and he was descendant of Zarahemla, and he was dissenter from among the Nephites, and he was a large and a mighty man. Therefore, the king of the Lamanites, whose name was Tubaloth, was the son of Ammaron, supposing that Coriantumr, being a mighty man, could stand against the Nephites with his strength and also with his great wisdom, insomuch that by sending him forth, he should gain power over the Nephites. Therefore, he did stir them up to anger and did gather together his armies and did appoint Coriantumr to be their leader and did cause that they should march down to the land of Zarahemla to battle against the Nephites. And it came to pass that because of so much contention and so much difficulty in the government, that they had not kept sufficient guards in the land of Zarahemla. For they had supposed that the Lamanites durst not come into the heart of their lands to attack that great city, Zarahemla. But it came to pass that Coriantumr did march forth at the head of the numerous host, and came upon the inhabitants of the city, and there was much, and their march was with such exceedingly great speed that there was no time for the Nephites to gather together their armies. Therefore Coriantumr did cut down the watch by the entrance of the city, and did march forth with his whole army into the city, and they did slay every one who did oppose them, insomuch that they did take possession of the whole city. And it came to pass that Pekumenai was the chief judge. He did flee before Coriantumr, even to the walls of the city. And it came to pass that Coriantumr did smite him against the wall, insomuch that he died. And thus ended the days of Pekumenai. And now when Coriantumr saw that he was in possession of the city of Zarahemla, he saw that the Nephites had fled before them, and were slain, and were taken, and were cast into prison, and that they had obtained the possession of the strongest hold in all the land. And his heart took courage, insomuch that he was about to go against all the land. And now he did not tarry in the land of Zarahemla, but did march forth with his large army, even towards the city of Bountiful, for it was his determination to go forth and cut his way through with the sword, that he might obtain the northern parts of the land. And supposing that their greatest strength was in the center of the land, therefore he did march forth, giving them no time to assemble themselves together, save it were in small bodies. And in this manner they did fall upon them and cut them down to the earth. But behold, this march of Coriantumr through the center of the land gave Moronihah great advantage over them, notwithstanding the greatness of the number of the Nephites who were slain. For behold, Moronihah had supposed that Lamanites durst not come into the center of the land, but that they would attack the cities round about the borders as they had hitherto done. Therefore Moronihah had caused that their strong army should maintain those parts round about by the borders. And behold, the Lamanites were not frightened according to his desire, but they had come into the center of the land and had taken the capital of the city and the city of Zarahemla, and were marching throughout most capital parts of the land, slaying the people with a great slaughter, both men, women, and children, taking possession of many of the cities of many strongholds. But when Moronihah had discovered this, he immediately sent forth Lehi with an army round about to head them before they should come to the land Bountiful. And thus he did. And he did head them before they came to the land Bountiful, and gave unto them battle, insomuch that they began to retreat back toward the land of Zarahemla. And it came to pass that Moronihah did head them in their retreat, and did give unto them battle, insomuch that it became an exceedingly bloody battle. Yea, many were slain, and among the number who were slain, Coriantumr was also found. And now behold, the Lamanites could not retreat either way, neither to the north, nor on the south, nor on the east, nor on the west, for they were surrounded on every hand by the Nephites. And thus had Coriantumr plunged the Lamanites into the midst of the Nephites, insomuch that they were in the power of the Nephites, and he himself was slain. And the Lamanites did yield themselves into the hands of the Nephites. And it came to pass that Moronihah took possession of the city of Zarahemla again, and caused the Lamanites who had been taken prisoner should depart out of the land in peace. And thus ended the 41st year of the reign of the judges. Chapter 2. And it came to pass that in the 42nd year of the reign of the judges, after Moronihah had established again peace between the Nephites and the Lamanites, behold, there was no one to fill the judgment seat. Therefore, there began to be a contention among the people concerning who should fill the judgment seat. And it came to pass that Helaman, who was the son of Helaman, was appointed to fill the judgment seat by the voice of the people. But behold, Kishkumen, who had murdered Pahoran, did lie wait to destroy Helaman also. And he was held up by his band, who had entered into a covenant that no one should know of his wickedness. For there was one Gadianton, who was exceedingly expert in many words, and also in his craft, to carry on the secret work of murder and of robbery. Therefore, he became the leader of the band of Kishkumen. So, again, that secret combination, or the great conspiracies using murder and theft and intrigue, and sophistry to gain power. Verse 5. Therefore he did flatter them, and also Kishkumen, that they would place him in judgment seat, that if they would place him in judgment seat, he would grant unto those who belong to his band that they should be placed in power and authority among the people. Therefore, Kishkumen sought to destroy Helaman. So here's another tactic of secret combinations or great conspiracy among groups of people, that as they use murder, theft, and intrigue to gain power, then they appoint those who help them in this ascension to power with positions of power themselves. Verse 6, and it came to pass that he went forth toward the judgment seat to destroy Helaman. Behold, one of the servants of Helaman, having been out by night and having obtained through disguise a knowledge of those plans which had been laid by this band to destroy Helaman. And it came to pass that he met Kishkumen, and he gave unto him a sign. Therefore Kishkumen made known unto him the object of his desire, desiring that he would conduct him to the judgment seat that he might murder Helaman. And when the servant of Helaman had known all the heart of Kishkumen and how it was his object to murder, and also that it was his object of all those who belonged to his band to murder and to rob and to gain power, and this was their secret plan and their combination, the servant of Helaman said unto Kishkumen, let us go forth unto the judgment seat. Now this did please Kishkumen exceedingly, for he did suppose that he should accomplish his design. But behold, the servant of Helaman, as they were going forth unto the judgment seat, did stab Kishkumen even in the heart, that he fell dead without a groan. And he ran and told Helaman all the things which he had seen and heard and done. And it came to pass that Helaman did send forth to take this band of robbers and secret murderers, that they might be executed according to the law. But behold, when Gadianton had found that Kishkumen did not return, he feared lest he should be destroyed. Therefore he caused that the band should follow him, and they took their flight out of the land by a secret way into the wilderness. And thus when Helaman went forth to take them, they could nowhere be found. And more of this Gadianton shall be spoken hereafter. And thus ended the 42nd year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi. And behold, in the end of this book, ye shall see that this Gadianton did prove the overthrow, yea, almost the entire destruction of the people of Nephi. Behold, I do not mean the end of the book of Helaman, but I mean the end of the book of Nephi, from which I have taken all the account which I have written. Helaman chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Nevertheless, Helaman did fill the judgment seat with justice and equity. Yea, he did observe to keep the statutes and the judgments and the commandments of God. And he did do that which was right in the sight of God continually. And he did walk after the ways of his father, insomuch that he did prosper in the land. And it came to pass that he had two sons. He gave unto the eldest the name of Nephi, and unto the youngest the name of Lehi. And they began to grow up unto the Lord. Now, this Nephi and Lehi are the two great missionary brothers whose missionary efforts converted practically the entire Lamanite nation, as we're going to be finding out in Helaman chapter 5. And it's this Nephi who is the father of the Nephi that was alive at the coming of Jesus Christ to the Nephites. And it's this Nephi that in Helaman 10 and 11 received the sealing power. Or in other words, he had the patriarchal order of the Melchizedek priesthood sealed upon him, became a king and a priest unto the Most High God, and received the power to bind and loose on earth and in heaven, and to command the very elements. Verse 21, and it came to pass that he had two sons, and he gave unto the eldest the name of Nephi, and unto the youngest the name of Lehi, and they began to grow unto the Lord. And it came to pass that the wars and contentions began to cease in a small degree among the people of the Nephites, in the latter end of the 48th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi. And it came to pass that in the 49th year of the reign of the judges, there was continual peace established in the land, all save it were the secret combinations, which Gediantum, the robber, had established in the more settled parts of the land. So also we see that one of the patterns of secret combinations or great conspiracies among a group of people is that they are more organized in more populated areas, which at that time were not known unto those who were at the head of the government. Therefore, they were not destroyed out of the land. And it came to pass that in this same year, there was exceedingly great prosperity in the church, insomuch that there were thousands who did join themselves unto the church and were baptized unto repentance. And so great was the prosperity of the church, and so many of the blessings which were poured out upon the people, that even the high priests and the teachers were themselves astonished beyond measure. And it came to pass that the work of the Lord did prosper among unto the baptizing and the uniting to the church of God many souls, yea, even tens of thousands. And thus may we see that the Lord is merciful unto all who will, in the sincerity of their hearts, call upon his holy name. And thus we see that the gate of heaven is open unto all, even to those who will believe on the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Yea, we see that whosoever will may lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked, and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God, in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and with all our holy fathers to go no more out. And, you know, the ultimate design of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to assist all who will to ascend to the level where they go no more out. Verse 31. Verse 33. And in the 51st year of the reign of the judges, there was peace also, save it were the pride which began to enter into the church, not into the church of God, but into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. And may I suggest that we see this pattern among all times of restoration. And certainly we saw it among the saints of Joseph Smith's day, and certainly we see it among us today. And they were lifted up in the pride, even unto the persecution of many of their brethren. Now this was a great evil which had caused the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding on their hearts unto God. And may I submit that verses 29 and 35 are exactly what we should be seeking and striving after. And again, verse 29, Mormon says, yea, we see that whosoever will may lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked. And certainly we must lay hold upon the word of God. And how is it that we lay hold upon the word of God? May I suggest we go back to Alma 17. And in Mormon's commentary on the sons of Mosiah and Alma and Amulek, starting in verse 2. Now these were the sons of Mosiah, were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared unto him. Therefore Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren, and what added more to his joy, they were still his brethren in the Lord. Yea, they had waxed strong in the knowledge of truth, for they were men of a sound understanding, and they had searched diligently the scriptures, that they might know the word of God. So one way that we lay hold upon the word of God is that we search diligently the scriptures, which is not a casual reading. Another way that we lay hold upon the word of God is in 2 Nephi 32. And in 2 Nephi 32, Nephi proposes the question that he perceives of his people, that he perceived that they were wondering, well, what should we do after we have received the baptism of fire and baptism of the Holy Ghost? And in response, Nephi says in verse 3, angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye shall do. And this in reality is the iron rod in the Tree of Life vision. And typically we define it as meaning words of true prophets, you know, including that which is written in Scripture. However, that's not the meaning of this phrase as Nephi is using it in this context. In this context, after the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, as we continue to ask and to knock, then the words of Christ are placed into our hearts, which if we will feast upon them, which means not only to hear, but also to do, we'll be instructed in all things what we should do. To what? To get to the tree who is Christ and partake of the fruit, which is eternal life. So, going back to Helaman, verse 29. Yea, we see that whosoever will may lay hold upon the word of God, and we do that in two ways. First, by searching diligently the scriptures, that we might become men and women of sound understanding. And then, as we apply the doctrine of Christ, as we enter into the new covenant of a broken heart and contrite spirit, we receive the baptism of fire and baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then we lay hold upon the word of God as it is placed into our hearts, as we continue to ask and to knock, that we might be instructed in all things, including about how to part the veil and ascend up into Christ's presence in the fullness of his glory. That is how we are to lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall defy it asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked. And I propose that this straight and narrow course across the gulf of misery is the same as that straight and narrow path that leads to the tree, who is Christ. And that this is all about how we not only make it through this life without falling into great sin and the cunning wiles and snares of the adversary which he has set for us, but also how we receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and continue on from there to enter into Christ's presence in his glory, or in other words, enter into the rest of the Lord, which rest is the fullness of his glory. And then continuing in verse 35, nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft. Now, again, we see this pattern being established by Alma and the sons of Mosiah, and Mormon comments upon it in Alma 17. Verse 3, but this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with the power and authority of God. So back in Helaman 3, verse 35. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. Now, about this sanctification and this purification, if we cross-reference in D&C 84, verse 23, now this Moses plainly taught to the children of Israel in the wilderness and sought diligently to sanctify his people that they might behold the face of God. Well, this sanctification of the people is what is being talked about in Helaman 3 by Mormon. This sanctification cometh about through the new and everlasting covenant of a broken heart and contrite spirit, that a man, that a woman, that a people might receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. For this is what sanctifies a man, a woman, or a people, preparing them to enter into the rest of the Lord, which rest is the fullness of his glory, which is more than just seeing Christ in vision, which is more than having Christ come down and visit them here on this earth. This entering into the rest of the Lord, which rest is the fullness of his glory, is having an ascension experience like Moses had in Moses chapter 1, where he goes up to the high mountain or into the seventh heaven, that place in the heavens where Christ reigns in the fullness of his glory. Back in Helaman 3. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and it waxed stronger and stronger in humility. And, you know, this waxing stronger and stronger in humility is the offering up of a broken heart and contrite spirit. And when that is done, one can exercise firmer and firmer faith. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean they just believed even more? No. Faith is not belief. You know, that's hope. Hope is belief and trust. Faith is seeking after receiving and acting on revelation. And the only way that we are able to offer up a broken heart and contrite spirit is by seeking after that revelation that comes directly from God about what he would have us do to offer up a broken heart and contrite spirit. So Mormon here is literally laying out the doctrine of Christ, how we receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and how we go from there to enter into the rest of the Lord. So this firmer and firmer in faith means that we're getting better at seeking after receiving and acting on revelation, specifically in this instance about how to offer up a broken heart and contrite spirit that we might receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, unto the fulfilling their souls with joy and consolation. And may I assert that what he is describing here is the event of baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God, or in other words, offering up unto God a broken heart and contrite spirit. And I would submit that verse 35 is one of those seminal verses of the Book of Mormon, relating to the doctrine of Christ and how to receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you know what it's saying. And verse 36, and it came to pass that the 52nd year ended in peace also. save it were the exceedingly great pride which had gotten into the hearts of the people. And it was because of their exceeding great riches and their prosperity in the land, and it would grow upon them from day to day. So we have a sharp division in the church between two groups of people. We have a sharp division between the wise and the foolish virgins, and the foolish virgins and the harlots entered into pride, and instead of immediately repenting and returning, became hardened in their pride. While the humble followers of Christ fasted and prayed oft, waxed stronger and stronger in humility, firmer in faith, unto filling their souls with joy and consolation, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of yielding their hearts unto God, or in other words, receiving the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Verse 37, and it came to pass that in the 53rd year of the reign of the judges, Helaman died, and his eldest son Nephi began to reign in his stead. And it came to pass that he did fill the judgment seat with justice and equity, yea, he did keep the commandments of God, and did walk in the ways of his father. Helaman 4, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass that in the 54th year, there were many dissensions in the church, and there was also a contention among the people, insomuch that there was much bloodshed. And the rebellious part were slain and driven out of the land. And they did go unto the king of the Lamanites. And it did come to pass that they did endeavor to stir up the Lamanites to war against the Nephites. But behold, the Lamanites were exceedingly afraid, insomuch that they would not hearken to the words of those dissenters. But it came to pass that in the 56th year of the reign of the judges, there were dissenters who went up from the Nephites unto the Lamanites. And they succeeded with those others in stirring them up to anger against the Nephites, and they were all that year preparing for war. And here we see another common theme in the Book of Mormon, that it is the dissenters from the people of God that rile up the greatest anger and wickedness among the enemies of God, to stir them up to trying to destroy the people of God. And in the 57th year, they did come down against the Nephites to battle, and did commence the work of death. Yea, insomuch that in the 58th year of the reign of the judges, they succeeded in obtaining possession of the land of Zarahemla. Yea, also the lands, even unto the land which was near the land Bountiful. And the Nephites and the armies of Moronihah were driven even into the land of Bountiful. And verse 11. And now this great loss of the Nephites and the great slaughter which was among them would not have happened had it not been for their wickedness and their abomination which was among them, yea, and it was among those also who professed to belong to the church of God. And it was because of the pride of their hearts, yea, because of their exceeding riches, yea, it was because of their oppression to the poor, withholding their food from the hungry, withholding their clothing from the naked, and smiting their humble brethren upon the cheek, making a mock of that which was sacred, denying the spirit of prophecy and revelation, murdering, plundering, lying, stealing, committing adultery, rising up in great contention, and dissenting away from the land of Nephi among the Lamanites. And because of this great wickedness and their boastings in their own strength, they were left in their own strength, therefore they did not prosper, but were afflicted and smitten and driven before the Lamanites until they had lost possession of almost all the land. And this stands in sharp distinction to the promise given by the Lord in 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 20, halfway through. But behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all those whom he hath chosen because of their faith, to make them mighty even unto the power of deliverance. And when God's people will not become chosen because of their faith, or they're seeking after receiving and acting on revelation. Instead of being made mighty, they become weak like unto their enemies and are allowed to be destroyed. Verse 13 in Helaman. And because of this, their great wickedness and their boasting in their own strength, which is not exercising faith. Therefore, they did not prosper, but were afflicted and smitten and driven before the Lamanites until they had lost possession of almost all their lands. And may I say that there is a direct corollary with the early Latter-day Saints. For we have the restoration of the gospel and the doctrine of Christ and the opening of the heavens with Joseph Smith and the preaching of the doctrine of Christ, how to offer up a broken heart and contrite spirit and receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. But just like the people of Nephi, under Nephi, the son of Helaman, who hardened their hearts in general, except for a few humble followers of Christ. So did the Latter-day Saints under Joseph Smith, as we find out in DNC 84, where we did the exact same thing. Verse 54, and your minds in past times have been darkened because of unbelief and because you have treated lightly the things that you have received, which vanity and unbelief have brought the whole church under condemnation. And this condemnation resteth upon the children of Zion, even all. And they shall remain under this condemnation until they repent and remember the new covenant in the Book of Mormon and the former commandments which I have given to them, not only to say, but to do according to that which I have written. Well, the new covenant in the Book of Mormon is the sacrifice of a broken heart and contrite spirit to receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Further evidencing that fact at the beginning of verse 58, that they may bring forth fruit meet for their father's kingdom. Well, how does a man, a woman, or a people bring forth fruit meet for their father's kingdom? They receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and thus become Christ's sons and daughters, and thus there becometh fruit that Christ may lay up unto himself. Otherwise, there remaineth a scourge and a judgment to be poured out upon the children of Zion. All right, this scourge and judgment that the Lord promises the Latter-day Saints is the removal of the fullness of the gospel, the church of Christ, and replacing it with the preparatory gospel. And in DNC 124, the Lord promises the saints that if they will repent and return and come unto him and lay up fruit again for the Father's kingdom, that he would fight their battles, and that they would not be smitten and driven out of Nauvoo. Verse 59, for shall the children of the kingdom pollute my holy land? Verily I say unto you, nay. And so we see the same scenario playing out with the Nephites as we do with the early saints. Wherefore they did not prosper, end of verse 13 in Helaman 4, but were afflicted and smitten and driven before the Lamanites, or as far as the Latter-day Saints were concerned, the angry mobs, until they had lost possession of almost all their lands, including Nauvoo. But behold, Moronihah did preach many things unto the people because of their iniquity, and also Nephi and Lehi, who were sons of Helaman, did preach many things unto the people, yea, did prophesy many things unto them concerning their iniquities, and what should come unto them if they did not repent of their sins. And it came to pass that they did repent, and inasmuch as they did repent, they did begin to prosper. And this was the opportunity of the Latter-day Saints as well, as outlined in DNC 124, except the saints would not. Verse 16, for when Moronihah saw that they did repent, he did venture to lead them forth from place to place and from city to city, even until they had regained the one half of their property and one half of all their lands. And verse 21, yea, they began to remember the prophecies of Alma and also the words of Mosiah. And they saw that they had been a stiff-necked people, that they had set at naught the commandments of God. And this is God's command to the Gentiles or to the members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and all the restoration branches, that we also, in our generation, in preparation for Christ coming in his glory, remember the prophecies of Alma and the words of Mosiah and those of Joseph Smith. And they saw that they had been a stiff-necked people. For surely we live among a people who are in a deep sleep and a stiff-necked people. And they had set at naught the commandments of God, and so have we. And they had altered and trampled under their feet the laws of Mosiah. Now, the laws of Mosiah are those which the Lord had commanded him to give unto the people. And they saw that their laws had become corrupted, and that they had become a wicked people, insomuch that they were wicked even like unto the Lamanites. And because of their iniquity, the church began to dwindle, and they began to disbelieve the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. So again, as we read in Alma 17, the servants of God receive the gifts of prophecy and revelation because they diligently apply themselves to become men of sound understanding, applying themselves to the scriptures, and through much prayer and fasting receive the gifts of prophecy and revelation. And Nephi and Lehi were going forth and were teaching, just like their predecessors, Alma and Amulek, Ammon and the sons of Mosiah, with the gifts of prophecy and revelation, which were so powerful in them that they spoke by the power and authority of God. Well, so did Nephi and Lehi. However, the people hardened their hearts. And because of the iniquity in the church, they began to dwindle. So never has the Lord said that a restoration will not end in apostasy except during Joseph Smith's return before the coming of Jesus Christ to again restore the fullness of the gospel. And although there will be people among them who awaken and receive the fullness who will go into apostasy, yet there will remain a core humble followers of Christ who will remain true and faithful, who will not go into apostasy, but instead will work to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And because of their iniquity, the church began to dwindle and they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation. And the judgments of God did stare them in the face. And they saw that they had become weak like unto their brethren, the Lamanites, that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Therefore, the Lord did cease to preserve them by his miraculous and matchless power. For they had fallen into a state of unbelief and awful wickedness. And they saw that the Lamanites were exceedingly more numerous than they. And except they should cleave unto the Lord their God, they must unavoidably perish. For behold, they saw that the strength of the Lamanites was as great as their strength, even man for man. And thus had they fallen into this great transgression. Yea, thus had they become weak because of their transgression in the space of not many years. Chapter 5. And it came to pass that in the same year, behold, Nephi delivered up the judgment seat to a man whose name was Cezoram. For as their laws and their governments were established by the voice of the people, and they who chose evil were more numerous than they who chose good, therefore they were ripening for destruction, for the laws had become corrupted. Yea, and this was not all. They were a stiff-necked people, insomuch that they could not be governed by the law nor justice, save it were to their destruction. And it came to pass that Nephi had become weary because of their iniquity. And he yielded up the judgment seat and took it upon him to preach the word of God all the remainder of his days. and his brother Lehi also all the remainder of his days. For they remembered the words which their father Helaman spake unto them, and these are the words which he spake. Behold, my sons, I desire that ye should remember to keep the commandments of God, and I would that ye should declare unto the people these words. Behold, I have given unto you the names of our first parents who came out of the land of Jerusalem, and this I have done, that when you remember your names, ye may remember them, and when you remember them, ye may remember their works. And when you remember their works, ye may know how that it is said and also written that they were good. Therefore, my sons, I would that ye should do that which is good, that it may be said of you and also written, even as it has been said and written of them. Let's cross-reference 2 Nephi 53:10. All right, 2 Nephi 33:10. And now, my beloved brethren, and also Jew, and all ye ends of the earth, hearken unto these words, and believe in Christ. And if ye believe not these words, believe in Christ. And if ye shall believe in Christ, ye will believe in these words. For they are the words of Christ, and he hath given them unto me, and they teach all men that they should do good. Helaman 5:7. Therefore, my sons, I would that ye should do that which is good, that it may be said of you, and also written, even as it has been said and written of them. And now, my sons, behold, I have somewhat more to desire of you, which desire is that ye may not do these things that ye may boast, but that ye may do these things to lay up for yourself a treasure in heaven, yea, which is eternal, and which fadeth not away, yea, that ye may have that precious gift of eternal life, which we have reason to suppose hath been given to our fathers. Oh, remember, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. And remember also the words which Alma spake unto Zizram in the city of Ammonihah. For he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he hath sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer unto the salvation of their souls. And now, my sons, remember, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. And when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if men build, they cannot fall. And let's cross-reference 2 Nephi 28:28. And then find woe unto all those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness. And he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth, lest he shall fall. So this rock upon which, if we build, we receive the truth with gladness, is Christ and revelation. And back in Helaman 5. Continuing in verse 12. And now, my sons, remember, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth mighty winds, yea, shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all His hail and mighty storm shall beat upon you. It shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. And it came to pass that these were the words which Helaman taught to his sons. Yea, he did teach them many things which are not written, and also many things which are written. And they did remember his words, and therefore they went forth keeping the commandments of God, to teach the word of God among all the people of Nephi, beginning at the city of Bountiful. And from thence forth to the city of Gid, and from the city of Gid to the city of Mulek, and even from one city to another, until they had gone forth among all the people of Nephi who were in the land southward, and from thence to the land of Zarahemla among the Lamanites. And it came to pass that they did preach with great power, insomuch that they did confound many of those dissenters who had gone over from the Nephites, insomuch that they came forth and did confess their sins, and were baptized unto repentance, and immediately returned to the Nephites to endeavor to repair unto them the wrongs which they had done. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did preach unto the Lamanites with such great power and authority, for they had power and authority given unto them that they might speak, and they also had that what they should speak be given unto them. Or in other words, they had attained unto the gifts of prophecy and revelation. And when they spoke by the power and authority of God. Verse 19, therefore they did speak unto the great astonishment of the Lamanites to the convincing them, insomuch that there were 8,000 of the Lamanites who were in the land of Zarahemla and round about baptized unto repentance and were convinced of the wickedness of the traditions of their fathers. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did proceed from thence to go to the land of Nephi. And it came to pass that they were taken by an army of the Lamanites and cast into prison. Yea, even in that same prison in which Ammon and his brethren were cast by the servants of Limhi. And after they had been cast into prison many days without food, behold, they went forth into the prison to take them, that they might slay them. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi were encircled about as if by fire, even insomuch that they durst not lay their hands upon them, for the fear lest they should be burned. Nevertheless, Nephi and Lehi were not burned. And they were standing in the midst of fire and were not burned. And when they saw that they were encircled about with a pillar of fire and that it burned them not, their hearts did take courage. For they saw that the Lamanites durst not lay their hands upon them. Neither durst they come near unto them, but stood as if they were struck dumb with amazement. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did stand forth and began to speak unto them, saying, fear not, for behold, it is God that has shown unto you this marvelous thing, in which is shown unto you that ye cannot lay your hands upon us to slay us. And behold, when they had said these words, the earth shook exceedingly, and the walls of the prisons did shake as if they were about to tumble to the earth. And behold, they did not fall. But behold, they did not fall. And behold, they were in prison. They that were in prison were Lamanites and Nephites who were dissenters. And it came to pass that they were overshadowed with a cloud of darkness, and an awful solemn fear came upon them. And it came to pass that there came a voice as if it were above the cloud of darkness, saying, repent ye, and seek no more to destroy my servants whom I have sent unto you to declare good tidings. And it came to pass that when they heard this voice, they beheld that it was not a voice of thunder, neither was it a voice of a great tumultuous noise, but behold, it was a still voice of perfect mildness, as if it had been a whisper, and it did pierce even to the very soul. And notwithstanding the mildness of the voice, behold, the earth shook exceedingly, and the walls of the prison trembled again, as if they were about to tumble to the earth. And behold, the cloud of darkness which had overshadowed them did not disperse. And behold, the voice came again, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and seek no more to destroy my servants. And it came to pass that the earth shook again, and the walls trembled. And also again the third time, the voice came and did speak unto them marvelous words, which cannot be uttered by man. And the walls did tremble again, and the earth shook as if it were about to divide asunder. And it came to pass that the Lamanites could not flee because of the cloud of darkness, which did overshadow them. And also they were immovable because of the fear which had come upon them. And now there was one among them who was a Nephite by birth, who had once belonged to the church of God, but had dissented from them. And it came to pass that he turned him about. And behold, he saw through the cloud of darkness and the faces of Nephi and Lehi. And behold, they did shine exceedingly, even as the face of angels. And he beheld that they did lift their eyes to heaven, and they were in the attitude as if talking or lifting their voice to some being whom they beheld. And it came to pass that this man did cry unto the multitude that they might turn and look. And behold, there was power given unto them that they did turn and look, and they did behold the faces of Nephi and Lehi. And they said unto the man, behold, what do all these things mean? And who is it with whom these men do converse? And now the man's name was Aminadab. And Aminadab said unto them, they do converse with the angels of God. And it came to pass that the Lamanites said unto him, what shall we do that this cloud of darkness may be removed from overshadowing us? And Aminadab said unto them, you must repent and cry unto the voice, even until ye shall have faith in Christ, who was taught unto you by Alma and Amulek and Zizrom. And when ye shall do this, the cloud of darkness shall be removed from overshadowing you. And it came to pass that all did begin to cry unto the voice of him who had shaken the earth, yea, did they cry even until the cloud of darkness was dispersed. And it came to pass that when they cast their eyes about and saw that the cloud of darkness was dispersed from overshadowing them, behold, they saw that they were encircled about, yea, every soul by fire, by a pillar of fire. And Nephi and Lehi were in the midst of them, yea, they were encircled about, yea, they were as if in the midst of a flaming fire, yet it did harm them not, neither did it take hold upon the walls of the prison. And they were filled with that joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. So here we have an account of 300 receiving the baptism of fire and baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, what happened directly preceding the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, they were surrounded by a mist of darkness that was so powerful it paralyzed them with fear, and it was impossible for them to flee or escape. Now I ask you, is this a sign from the heavens that Nephi and Lehi were not true servants, and that they should not be listening to what Nephi and Lehi would say? Or was it like what happened to Joseph Smith, as he went into that grove to pray, and he was seized upon by some unseen force, the likeness of that power he had never before experienced in any being, and it seized upon him to the point that he was about to abandon himself to utter despair and destruction. And was this a sign to Joseph Smith that God was not pleased with the questions that he was going into the grove of trees to pray about? Or, in both cases, is it the adversary trying to prevent a marvelous outpouring of the Spirit which is about to happen? And how often do we as Latter-day Saints stop short of a powerful outpouring of the Spirit because the adversary steps in beforehand and tries to stop the experience, and we claim as a result that that which was about to be said, or that which was being said, or that the experience that was about to be gained was being condemned by God, instead of being offered by him? I have seen it happen many times. I remember talking to a group of 75 in person, and In speaking of the doctrine of Christ, in my personal experiences with the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and other things, the Spirit came so intently that one didn't even want to breathe. It was so sacred. But upon some, there came a mist of darkness because the adversary sent it to stop them from finding the doctrine of Christ and entering into that new and everlasting covenant. And when all were invited to kneel down and to cry out unto God, there were many who would not and went away sorrowing, refusing to do the very thing which would have delivered those who had been overcome by a cloud of darkness, not because what they were hearing was not true, but because the adversary sought to stop them. And for many, he was successful. But he must not be successful with us. Verse 17. And it came to pass that they did preach with great power, insomuch that they did confound many of those dissenters who had gone over from the Nephites, insomuch that they came forth and had confessed their sins and were baptized unto repentance. And immediately returned to the Nephites to endeavor to repair unto them the wrongs which they had done. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did preach unto the Lamanites with such great power and authority, for they had power and authority given unto them that they might speak, and they also had that which they should speak given unto you. And verse 26, we backed up a little too far. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did stand forth and began to speak unto them, saying, Fear not, for behold, it is God that has shown unto you this marvelous thing, in which is shown unto you that ye cannot lay your hands upon us. And we still were a little too far back. Okay, now Helaman 5, verse 39. And the man's name was Aminadab. And Aminadab said unto them, They do converse with the angels of God. And it came to pass that the Lamanites said unto him, What shall we do, that this cloud of darkness may be removed from overshadowing us? And Aminadab said unto them, You must repent and cry unto the voice, even until ye shall have faith in Christ, who was taught unto you by Alma and Amulek and Zizrom. And when ye shall do this, the cloud of darkness shall be removed from overshadowing you. So these were people who had had the fullness of the gospel taught to them. But they had rejected the fullness of the gospel for a time. And now they were remembering that which had been taught to them. And they begin exercising faith, the seeking after revelation, for they cried out unto Aminadab, What should they do? Aminadab spoke by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, they received the revelation that they had sought after. And then when they acted upon the revelation which they had been given, they were delivered. So they exercised faith even unto the power of deliverance. And it came to pass that after they all did begin to cry unto the voice of him who had shaken the earth, yea, they did cry even until the cloud of darkness was dispersed. And it came to pass that when they cast their eyes about and saw that the cloud of darkness was dispersed from overshadowing them, behold, they saw that they were encircled about, yea, every soul by a pillar of fire. Now, this is typical in a baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, that the individual will be encircled about with a pillar of fire, yea, even a pillar of heavenly fire, which is not only surrounding them, but going into them and providing that level of sanctification that they might be born again, sons and daughters of Christ. And Nephi and Lehi were in the midst of them, and they were encircled about. Yea, they were as if in the midst of a flaming fire, yet it did harm them not. Neither did it take hold upon the walls of the prison. And they were filled with that joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. And behold, the Holy Spirit of God did come down from heaven and did enter into their hearts, and they were filled as if with fire, and they could speak forth marvelous words. It came to pass that there came a voice unto them, yea, a pleasant voice, as if it were a whisper, saying, peace. Peace be unto you because of your faith in my well-beloved, who was from the foundation of the world. And when they heard this, they cast their eyes up as if to behold from whence the sound came. And behold, they saw the heavens open, and angels came down out of heaven and ministered unto them. Now, what is implied in these verses, but not explicitly stated, is that the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, is a priesthood ordinance. And as it says in D&C 76, verse 52, regarding the ordinance of baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, that by keeping the commandments, they might be washed and cleansed from all their sins and receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of him who is ordained and sealed unto this power. And the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, can only happen when the heavens have been opened, because there is a man upon the earth who has been ordained and sealed unto this power. And this power is the apostolic order of Melchizedek priesthood. And when there is not a man found upon the earth, it is impossible to receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. The heavens are closed. And this is the definition of an open dispensation. And for reference, let's go to D&C 84, verse 19. And this greater priesthood, the first order of Melchizedek priesthood, or the apostolic order of Melchizedek priesthood, being distinguished from the lower two, Levitical and Aaronic, administer the gospel and holdeth the key of the mysteries of the kingdom, even the key of the knowledge of God. Well, how does it hold the keys to the mystery of the kingdom, even the key of the knowledge of God? Well, by performing the ordinance of baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, after which one may be instructed about how to part the veil and come into Christ's presence in his glory, or enter into the rest of the Lord, which rest is the fullness of his glory. Therefore, in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. Well, what does that mean, the power of godliness being manifest? Well, the power of godliness being manifest unto men in the flesh is the experience of the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And verse 21, and without the ordinances thereof and the authority of the priesthood, the authority of the apostolic order of Melchizedek priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh, which means that if there is not a man upon the earth who's been ordained and sealed to the apostolic order of Melchizedek priesthood, or if there is not an open dispensation, in other words, it is impossible to receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that which comes after, which is the second comforter. And so, when the heavens are opened, when there is an open dispensation, this ordinance of baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, can be performed by either a man on this side of the veil or the other side of the veil. And so, whether these 300 receive the ordinance of baptism by fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost by Nephi and Lehi, or if it was from the angels who came down, or if it was a combination, the text does not specify. But the ordinance of baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, happens in no other way. It must be performed by a man who is ordained and sealed unto this power, as we just read in D&C 76:52. And even Jesus Christ had this ordinance performed for him. For if we go to 2 Nephi 31, verse 8, wherefore after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. Well, what does that mean? It means that the man who officiated in the office of Holy Ghost came down and personally performed the ordinance of baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost for Jesus Christ. Verse 9, And again, it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, as having set the example before them. He having set the example before them. And 2 Nephi 31 goes on to reiterate over and over and over again how the gate through which we must pass to get on that straight and narrow path that leads to the tree who is Christ, to partake of the fruit which is eternal life, is baptism by water into the terrestrial order of the gospel by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, and then to receive the ordinance of baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, which one can only receive when they have fully entered into the new covenant of a broken heart and contrite spirit and lived it with integrity. And before it can be received, Christ must plead their case before Father and receive permission from Father to adopt that man or that woman as his son or his daughter. And then is the ordinance of baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, able to be performed by one who has been ordained and sealed to this power, the apostolic order of Melchizedek priesthood. Going back to Helaman 5. For 46. And it came to pass that there came a voice unto them, yea, a pleasant voice, as if it were a whisper, saying, peace. Peace be unto you because of your faith in my well-beloved, who is from the foundation of the world. And now when they had heard this, they cast their eyes up as if to behold from whence the sound came. And they beheld, and behold, the heavens did open, and angels came out of heaven and ministered unto them. Now, whose voice were the people hearing? It's one of the few times in all of Scripture that we have an account of the voice of the Father coming to the people. Verse 46, and it came to pass that there came a voice unto them, yea, a pleasant voice, as if it were a whisper, saying, peace. Peace be unto you because of your faith in my well-beloved, who is from the foundation of the world. And now when they heard this, they cast their eyes as if to behold from whence the sound voice came. And behold, they saw the heavens open, and angels came down out of heaven and ministered unto them. And there were about 300 souls who saw and heard these things. And they were bidden to go forth and marvel not, neither should they doubt. And it came to pass that when they did go forth and administer unto the people, declaring throughout all the regions round about all the things which they had heard and seen, insomuch that the more part of the Lamanites were convinced of them because of the greatness of the evidences which they had received. And as many as were convinced did lay down their weapons of war and also their hatred and traditions of their fathers. And it came to pass that they yielded up unto the Nephites the lands of their possessions. So powerful a born-again experience did these 300 have at the time of their baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, that they literally spent the rest of their time preaching the doctrine of Christ to the rest of the Lamanites, that practically the entire Lamanite nation was converted, not just converted to water baptism, but also converted to the point to also receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, manifest by that mighty change of heart that they had unto the laying down of their weapons of war and delivering back up unto the Nephites the lands that they had taken from them. And as we prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ in his glory, and for the signs and the wonders which have come and which are coming, and for the great oppositions and persecutions that must come before he comes in his glory, which opposition and persecutions will provide the exact opportunity for those who would ascend to ascend. We also, if we are to weather those storms which are coming, we must also offer up unto God our broken hearts and our contrite spirits and live that new covenant and are part of the new covenant with integrity, offering up a broken heart and contrite spirit, which Christ lays out in 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 20. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And now Christ is going to make reference to these people. And this part of the scripture is not well understood. For Christ is going to reference the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost of these Lamanites, and that they understood it not, or they knew it not. Well, we have to understand what Christ is meaning when he says they knew it not. For they certainly knew that they had had an experience. They knew that fire had come down from heaven and had surrounded each one of them. They knew that the heavens opened, that they had heard the voice of the Father, that angels came down and ministered to them, and that they had such a mighty change of heart that they went out until the entire Lamanite nation was converted to the same level. It's just at the time, they didn't know the term baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. However, they knew everything about the experience, and they learned the term later. So continue in 3 Nephi 9, verse 20. Even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, which we just read, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. So now you know the context of they knew it not, which is not what we usually assume that it means. Because it's impossible for someone to have the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and not know that they had just had the most sublime, profound experience that one can have immortality until one received the second comforter. And this being surrounded by pillars of fire is so powerful that a large percentage of the natural man within us dies as we become born again sons and daughters of Christ. Now, Malia, I know I have asked you before, but could I ask you again to relate your recent experience of the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then Malia, after your experience, could I ask you, Justin, to say something about the premiere that you're doing next Thursday? All right, Malia, you should now be unmuted.
Okay.
And this, Malia was not prepared for this. This is putting her on the spot. However, considering what we just read, I think that that's worth it.
Yes, I can talk about it. I actually just today or last night finally compiled everything. So I was talking to Nathan, and I basically said that I understand why, Phil, you go through things in such detail the way you do, because I think if you don't, it's just a big mess of scattered thoughts and experiences. So I had a year ago been prompted to do a fast from something very particular. And so I started that fast, and it was actually something I had tried to give up my whole life, basically, you know. And it was amazing because for the first time after some other baptism of fire that I had received, I had the ability to actually do that. And after a couple months, I remember Nathan and I talking, and he was like, "You're still good? You're still not going to eat any of that, you know?" And I'm like, "Nope, I'm good." And then months later, "Okay, you're still good." And it was just amazing. It was like, even though it wasn't a big deal, probably to most people, it was something that I maybe lusted after, just from growing up and the way my family ate and our habits and things. And so I was coming up on a year of that. And then I had also had some difficult experiences with a sick child. And after coming home from the hospital with that child, in December, I was told to start a fast. And the baby was just 1 month old, so it was kind of a difficult task to consider fasting for a week, doing a liquid fast while nursing. And I was just thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to do that? That's impossible. But when I was praying about it, the Lord told me, you know, if I ask you to do it, you'll be able to succeed. And that just, I kind of held on to that thought, because even fasting for 24 hours, you know, when you're nursing, those of you who understand, it's really hard, and just physically. But as soon as I was like, okay, I'll do what you ask. I was just filled with so much hope and excitement, like, oh my goodness, I'm going to do this, you know? And so I did this 1 week fast, and the 1 week fast actually ended right as a local church we were attending asked everyone to do a 21-day fast, to start off the new year. And Nathan and I had actually felt we wanted to keep fasting. And so we rolled this 7-day fast right into this 21-day fast of liquid fast. So like blending food, like just raw fruits and vegetables and things. Anyway, so we went through that process, and we're having all these wonderful experiences happen throughout January. And then I got to January 27th. And while I was praying one night, I got a really strong, you know, you need to hit 40 days. And I kept thinking, this is impossible. There's like, you know, my supply of milk for my baby is going to dry up eventually, but it actually never did it. And we continue to have really wonderful experiences. And the reason why I tell all this is because these are all connected to what occurred. So I, you know, prayed a lot more about it. And even Nathan was like, are you really sure that we can handle, you know, the whole family was kind of suffering because mom wasn't cooking normal food, you know. But everybody was eating much healthier. And so Nathan, of course, wanted to be unified with me. So we both continued to fast until we hit the 40 days. And we actually had some really incredible things happen with some other people here that we were working with, trying to share the doctrine of Christ with, and they accepted baptism and wanted to move forward. And right after that, as we got into February, some difficult things started coming up, not just with Nathan's job, the possibility of maybe him even losing his job because of us following, you know, promptings that we weren't going to do certain things that the rest of the world was doing. And so it's like, wow, your career will probably just end, or maybe even, you know, technically because of the work that he does, he could go to jail. And we were praying about it one night going, well, you know, I'm sure that this is something that, if that's what happens, that's what the Lord wants, and that's okay. And so we were making a lot of these decisions, just, you know, telling the Lord we were going to do whatever he wanted us to do. And, we were nearing, March, and I got word from my mom that my little brother had taken his life. And this wasn't the first death for our family. My older brother, when he was stationed in Iraq in 06, he was killed by a roadside bomb. So my parents had already lost a son that was in the military. And my little brother that took his life on March 1st was also in the military. And so it was a whole bunch of really difficult things that were happening all at once. And trying to navigate that really hard scenario already with any family is extremely painful and excruciating, as anyone could imagine. But trying to do it whereas I have the perspective that I have, with knowing the doctrine of Christ in the scriptures and applying it to my life, and then trying to talk with my family who were struggling, it was so difficult. And it got to the point where, at one point I was trying to go see my family, and, you know, to just make it short, I was told not to come. Especially if I was going to be talking about Jesus Christ, you know, because quote unquote, the vibe was really good and they didn't want it ruined, you know. And I understand that everyone goes through, you know, suffers in different ways when they experience such trauma like this, but it was definitely a wake up call for me. And knowing my personality, like Nathan was immediately just heartbroken to know, you know, how I value my family and to have them, you know, tell me that. And so there was a lot of, we were already in the car driving and we had all of our little kids in the back seat, already been in the car for 4 hours, you know. And so it was him, coming from him, a lot of anger. And immediately I just, you know, I prayed and I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. This isn't about me. This isn't about what I think or what I feel. This is about my family and what they need. And, you know, if you don't need me to go there, I won't go. And if they need to say these things to me right now, because that helps them, then that's fine. I don't want there to be any offense. I love them and I love you. And I just want to do whatever I can to move your work forward. If that's, you know, to just be silent and pray for them, I'll do it. If it's to go there and, you know, to testify anything, I'll do it, you know. And immediately words came to my mind so perfect. And it was, take your little girls home. You've done enough. And I immediately felt incredible peace, to the extent that I, you know, it was like no pain had ever been there. It was so beautiful. And I was trying to explain this to Nathan. It was so funny because he was still very frustrated with what had been said. And I was trying to tell him, it's okay. Everything's okay. Let's just go home. And, you know, it's to him, it was like, you know, the house is on fire and I'm telling him everything's fine. And he's like, nope, we got to deal with this. The house is on fire. So for him, it was a little bit more difficult to get the message through because he was trying to protect me. But that just made the stark contrast of what the Spirit was doing in my life, just months and even weeks right before what happened. I saw these really dramatic events that would have crushed me just months or years ago, that now I was instantly just constantly going to the Lord. I was constantly, what do you want me to do here? What do you want? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do this? I don't care how I feel. I don't care what the outcome is. I just want to do whatever you ask of me, because, you know, my whole goal is to serve you. And so as we were experiencing kind of the fallout from these situations, we were able to have the wonderful opportunity to have Phil come out here and work with some people that we had met and kind of help spread the message of the doctrine of Christ to as many people as we could. And it was after one of those Zoom calls that we were doing with a friend of mine who was really struggling with some difficult decisions that were being made in her family. And it was a wonderful Zoom call. And afterwards, the Spirit was really strong. And so we, like we'd done many other times during this visit, we all decided to kneel down and pray. And we kneeled down and we were praying. And I had been praying in the previous week specifically for my Savior to plead for me before the Father. For years, even from the time I was very young, I had always desired to be one of his sheep. I had, you know, heard the scriptures and sacrament and all the things, you know, of the Lord saying, you know, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. And I always used to ask, you know, I want to be the one that follows you no matter what. I want to be the one that you're talking about, that you're praying for. And even though I grew up LDS, I never felt like that automatically just didn't give me an in, you know, that I was just his. There's something part of me that I always wanted to make sure. There was even times when I was really little that I used to tell myself, you know, remember, Jesus is the one standing at the gate. So when everybody else doesn't recognize him, you remember. So you recognize him. You know, I used to tell myself that over and over again because of all the stories that were told of people not recognizing Christ at the gate. And so I was specifically praying that I would be his, and that the Christ would go before the Father and plead my case. And I was begging the Lord to search my heart, that if, you know, there was anything that I had not offered up, that he would show me so that I could offer it up, because I had given everything. I was constantly trying to give everything that I had. And my teenagers were probably the most incredible refining process for this that started years ago. You know, to be in the moment and have a teenager say things to you and to just look at them and then pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to say? And half the time he goes, nothing, just smile and tell me you love him. You know, that is very refining. So I had been in a really active habit of trying to constantly go to the Lord in every moment and not react. And so, you know, while we're doing this prayer, I was offering my heart as my witness that I was giving everything, you know, and I asked the Lord to search it, and that if there was anything I was holding back for him to tell me. And I wanted my heart to be proof of my willingness that I had to desire to serve him and love him above everything. I was offering up something specific that the Lord had shown me a year ago that I needed to, that I was going to have to give one day. And this was something that really, really caused me a lot of pain to even consider giving. But I mean, the moment the Lord told me that was going to be my sacrifice, I said, okay, I'll give it. On previous times though, almost any time that I thought about it, which I thought about it every day, the burden was just so heavy that I could barely think sometimes, you know, it would consume me, because it was, just something, you know, a mother should never have to do. But I still kept, you know, going in prayer saying, this is what I give you. This is what I give you. But this night when we were all kneeling down and praying, I felt something change in me. And I don't know if it was all the, I believe it was all the other experiences that had led up to this, but instead of offering them up out of obedience, and I realized later that I was doing that as kind of Cain, as his sacrifice was, he was offering out of obedience, but his heart wasn't in it. You know, I had been offering this up because I knew and I trusted the Lord and I was trying to be obedient, but it caused me so much pain to do it, you know. And I was trusting in Christ when I was doing it and I offered it before, but it caused me so much pain that still a part of me kind of wished I didn't have to do it, but I was doing it. But now in this prayer, I was offering it not out of obedience or even trust in Christ, but I was offering it because I loved Christ more than anything, because I wanted to give this to him, because I wanted to give up all I had to be his daughter and to serve him and to love him. And I truly wish that there was more I could give. I was even pleading that I wish I had more to give you. I wish I could give you more than even this. It was, you know, something that was so painful before to give, but now it was this beautiful, glorious, wonderful thing to know that I could give even this to my Savior. And as I prayed these things and repented and was giving all that I had and witnessing of my heart and begging the Lord to plead for me before the Father, the Spirit just started to grow within me. I don't know any other words to say, but it was literally growing within me. And I had these waves of powerful spiritual manifestations that would, you know, normally I'd feel a spirit and it kind of would start at my head and just flow down from my head to my feet, like a warm blanket. But I mean, almost like an electrifying sensation, you know, and usually when I feel the spirit really strongly, it comes that way. But after a little while, I started opening my eyes in the middle of these prayers that we were saying that lasted several hours, because I could feel flames on my arms and my hands. I mean, on my body, but particularly I was trying to peek and look at my hands, because I couldn't have explained it to anyone without saying, no, there's literally fire on my skin. And I even peeked just to see, because I was just so, this is incredible. What is, you know, I'd had baptisms of fire before, but this was a sensation that was just beyond anything else that I had felt before. And then it was I know that I talked a little bit with Dustin about this, but it was almost like on top of that, the next sensation that I felt was like icy hot was just covering my whole body. And ever since I was little, I've hated the feeling of icy hot. So that sensation of this burning and tingling, and it was like every surface of my being was just being consumed by this burning and this hot sensation that was, it was almost like things were being burned away, but I would look and I was shocked to see that I was still there, if that makes sense. I felt like something was growing within me, like I was being lifted up in the air. I knew I was still in the same place, but the way that I felt like I was expanding made me feel like almost being lifted up, like something within me were escalating or continuing to build until I was going to explode into a million pieces. And I kept thinking to myself, like, I can't contain this. Something's going to happen. Something has to happen because my current body cannot maintain this for much longer. And it was just one of those moments where it was like getting in a roller coaster. And maybe when you start to crest the top of it, you go, oh, I changed my mind. Maybe I don't want to do this, you know? But you can't change anything. So I was thinking these things, but I was going, oh, this is already happening. So whatever it is, I hope it's not bad, you know? But something was definitely starting to happen that I had no control over. And then my body began to just completely shake all over. I had these uncontrollable tremors that seized every muscle. It was kind of like I was freezing. And my whole body was convulsing. Even my teeth were chattering. At one point I tried to tense up. It was funny. I was trying to tense up my muscles because I knew that if someone opened their eyes and looked at me, I was like, they're going to think I'm crazy, that I'm just over here shaking uncontrollably. And I was, embarrassed for a second. And then I just didn't care. I was like, well, whatever. I'm not in control anymore, obviously. And I was experiencing still wave after wave of intense power that was going from my head to my feet. And, you know, so I've got all of this going at the same time, which was really overwhelming. And as I was trying to write all this down, I realized, oh my gosh, so much was happening all at the same time. You know, my body felt like it was covered in flames and being consumed. I had this icy hot feeling completely covering me. I was shaking almost like I was having a seizure, which was just, I don't know. It was everything that just seemed so crazy. And then I felt like I was also expanding and being lifted up and being pulled outward somehow. And the room that I was in almost felt like a cathedral or a grand hall or just a space so large that it was impossible to see it all at once. The light in the room was indescribable. Even now when I close my eyes and I remember those moments, I'm in this room that is made of light. It just emanated from everywhere. And I felt so small while so big. I can't explain it. It was in this moment experiencing all these things all at once that Phil began to pray and call out the Hosanna shout. And I've heard the Hosanna shout, you know, all throughout my whole life. And I've even had some, you know, somewhat neat experiences with it, just where the spirit was strong. But at that moment that the first words left his lips, I felt this power strike my heart with such force that it completely penetrated my chest and seemed to consume me. Then it shot outward through my entire body. It was painful, direct, and sharp, while also being soft and sweet and beautiful all at the same time. Striking me and cradling me in the same instance. I can't think of any other way to explain it. You know, it probably sounds contradictory, but it was like the epitome of the phrase pierced to the heart. I realized later as I was writing down my feelings and thoughts that I never truly understood that phrase. It kind of like a person who thinks they know how to drive a car simply because they've read the owner's manual. You know, I had no clue what that phrase meant until it happened. And I just felt like the breadth and depth and measure and wealth of those words just couldn't be described in any other way other than pierced to the heart. I mean, it just completely describes perfectly that feeling. And this power that came to me with such force caused me to even just lose my breath for a moment. And as I was trying to explain this when I was writing it later on, I realized that nothing, if I didn't know any better, if I had just been driving in a car or doing something, you know, a normal everyday activity, and I'd felt this feeling, I genuinely would have thought I had been struck with some sort of object in my chest. It was a very real experience. And the abundance of love that I felt in that instant was indescribable. I felt whole and new and clean and even perfect. But recalling that moment brings to mind pictures of if you take a glass vessel out of the dishwasher, you know, it's still hot and steamy and it's being perfectly purged of like all the dirt and grime. And now it's just shiny and light. That's the image that comes to my mind. Well, I don't feel that way. I don't want anyone to think that I feel like I'm in any way fitting that description. That's when I recall these moments, that's the feeling that moment when those feelings hit my heart, that's the only words that could describe the after effects. We continued to pray after that, and we even partook of the sacrament. It was a really beautiful, incredible experience that even now, it seems like it didn't take place in any earthly realm. It felt like it took place someplace else. And to this day, I mean, it happened in my husband's office. We go in there, and every time, I kept thinking the feeling was going to go away, but it hasn't. Every time I walk in that room, I'm shocked because it was not the same room. That is not the same place that I was when this happened. And I've reflected so much on unbelief and how, you know, these incredible things happen and how quickly, you know, the seeds are planted and they can be tossed away so easily, you know, and it takes so much belief and so much willingness to submit to those little promptings to keep these seeds planted and to keep, you know, desiring them. Because even after this incredible experience, that even when I would try to relay it, I would just shake and start crying. Even then I would just hear these thoughts in the back of my head. It wasn't it. That's not it. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. Why would that happen to you? You know, you can't go out and minister. And I was so upset for so long because, you know, I'm home with six kids and I homeschool and I have to stay up so late to study and I have to get up so early to study. And I can't share the gospel like I feel like I want to. And I feel like I can't put the time and effort in like my husband can. And I would say, Heavenly Father, why can't I, you know, go do these things? You know, I want to, but I just felt like I wasn't measuring up. And so to have this happen, it was so easy for me to listen to those thoughts and hear, no, why would this happen to you? You don't deserve it. You're not worthy of this. And it took a few days to process because I really struggled with those thoughts and those feelings. And finally, I just put everything aside and I said, I don't want to know anything. I get rid of all the answers I've gotten up to this point. And I just knelt down and I said, you know what I've always wanted? I've always wanted to be yours. And I've always wanted to only listen to your voice. And I've always wanted to return to you. And I just need to know, you know, if this experience I had is my baptism of fire and baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I had the most perfect, beautiful answer. And I heard that right away. He said to me, you are my daughter. And now you are a part of my church. And it was the most beautiful, wonderful. And all the worries and all the confusion just seemed to evaporate. And while I was still processing so many things, everything was making sense. I started seeing the scriptures where these things just made sense. I started, you know, feeling things differently. I started connecting things differently once I stopped doubting and questioning and just let the Spirit guide me. And and it's still unfolding, and it's still, you know, I'm still being taught more about it. But in a nutshell, that was my experience about a month ago.
Man, Malia, that was beautiful. Thank you. A few words of some additional context about the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, as we read in DNC 84, the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost can only occur during an open dispensation. That there must be a man upon the earth ordained and sealed to the apostolic order of Melchizedek priesthood to open the heavens and have an open dispensation. As we read in verse 21 of DNC 84, and without the ordinances thereof and the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh. And as a further example of, you know, what this phrase, the power of godliness being manifest unto men in the flesh, means, here is a quote out of the Millennial Star, number 4, August 1843, under the title Gift of the Holy Ghost. In the renewal of the covenant with the children of men, there are many subjects of great interest to the saints and of unspeakable value, but the gift of the Holy Ghost stands preeminently distinguished as the greatest gift that man could receive or deity bestow. The possession of this gift, which is the power of godliness, which is the power of godliness. And so, a quote from Lyman White in conjunction with DNC 124. Now, in DNC 124, the Lord is talking to the saints, and he's telling them the conditions under which he will restore the fullness of the gospel to them, which had been taken from them in mid-1834, when Christ took his name out of the church, and the official name of the church went from the Church of Christ to the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And we went from the terrestrial order of the gospel to the preparatory gospel, or Church of the Latter-day Saints. Now, the Lord kept giving the saints chance after chance after chance to repent and return and receive everything back that had been taken from them, including the fullness of the gospel and the apostolic order of Melchizedek priesthood, or the first order of Melchizedek priesthood, which is the power to perform this ordinance. And in DNC 124:28, it says, "For there is not a place found on earth that he may come to and restore again that which was lost unto you, or which he hath taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood." And verse 31. "But I command you, all ye my saints, to build a house unto me." This is the Nauvoo Temple. "And if you do not these things at the end of the appointment, ye shall be build a house unto me, and during this time your baptism shall be acceptable unto me." I mean, the Lord was telling the saints, if you repent and return, I will allow you to finish the Nauvoo Temple in the time that I have allotted for its completion, which was during the lifetime of Joseph Smith. He was to have been the man to dedicate that temple. Verse 32, "But behold, at the end of this appointment, your baptisms for your dead shall not be acceptable unto me. And if you do not these things at the end of the appointment, you shall be rejected as a church with your dead, thus saith the Lord your God." Or in other words, Latter-day Saints, if you do not repent and return during this allotted time period, the window will be closed. And you will not receive the Melchizedek priesthood back. You will not receive the fullness of the gospel back. And you shall stand rejected as a church with your dead. And if we put these occurrences in the context of DNC 101, the parable of the redemption of Zion, that we'd remain in this rejected as a church with your dead state of the gospel until Joseph Smith would return shortly before the second coming of Jesus Christ to finish the restoration. and to gather out the strength of the Lord's house. Well, in regards to this, Lyman White said, we were to have a sufficient time to build that house, during which time our baptisms for our dead should be acceptable in the river. If we did not build within this time, we were to be rejected as a church, we and our dead together. Both the temple and baptizing went very leisurely. Now, the temple was somewhere in building the second story when Brother Joseph from the stand announced the alarming declaration. The baptisms for our dead were no longer acceptable in the river, as much to say that the time for building the temple had passed by and both we and our dead were rejected together. The church now stands rejected together with their dead. The church being rejected now stands alienated from her God in every sense of the word. So even before the death of Joseph Smith, this prophecy was fulfilled that we would stand rejected as a church with our dead. And so the heavens would remain closed until the return of Joseph Smith. So from that time until he not only would return, but again would be ordained and sealed to the Apostolic Order of Melchizedek priesthood, the heavens were closed. And as it says in DNC 84, it was not possible to receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, baptisms of fire are available at any time in the earth's history, whether or not the heavens are opened or closed. But the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost is something very specific, and it is a priesthood ordinance. And this priesthood ordinance can only be performed when the heavens are opened. And so, you know, the heavens have only been opened, you know, for, you know, a few years. And so, you know, we may have powerful born again experiences with a baptism of fire. But a baptism of fire is not the baptism of the fire and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but a baptism of fire always accompanies the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that is why it is called the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And several things happen. Christ has pled our case before Father, and we become born again sons and daughters of Christ. A large percentage of the natural man in us dies as that born again process takes place, and as Christ adopts us, his sons and his daughters. The Gentile blood is burned out of us, and we become blood Israel. And a physical change required to take place in our body so that at a future point, we can enter into the rest of the Lord without dying, it takes place. And that's also when we ascend to the level of elect and then qualify, especially during the period of the end time exodus, to have one of the 144,000 minister to us, likely incognito, to help us ascend the next level, to learn how to part the veil and enter into Christ's presence in the fullness of his glory, and have our calling and election made sure. And this is what the baptism of fire and baptism of the Holy Ghost is.